Well, thank you so much for that beautiful introduction, Alyssa. And that is what we do at Adult and Teen Challenge. So as Alyssa shared, I am a graduate of the in-residence program, and I'm also a graduate of the Surge Leadership Program. And so she also did mention that I came straight out of jail into Teen Challenge. And so without the help and support of this ministry, this organization, I never would have been able to get to this place in my life where I'm standing here today with a life beyond my wildest dreams, somebody walking in freedom from not only addiction, but shame and just so many things that were holding me back in life. And so it's such an honor to be up here today, sharing with you all about who we are and what we're doing in our community, ways that we can help, and just letting everybody know a really important message that they're not too far gone and that there's still hope. And so, yeah, I'm going to share a little bit about our in-residence program. So we do have Hope House here in Thunder Bay, our women's ministry, and just an amazing program. You're going to learn, as I was in the program, you know, I had been to several other treatment programs before, so I had my little view of what I thought it would be like, and I was really surprised that this program was not like the other programs I had experienced, because we're not just a treatment program. Of course, we're helping people who are struggling with addiction, but it's really so much more than that. Our heart at the end of it is for people to be successful in all areas of life and to be truly walking in freedom, not just be sober. And for all these amazing things that you're going to learn, you're going to be able to first and foremost experience the love of Jesus and the understanding of the deep love that he has for you, and be able to get to know yourself and your unique gifts and your calling, and not just get sober, but so much more. And yeah, the people working in the program, most of them are graduates as well, so I was really encouraged when I first came in to have Natalia, who was in Surge. Now she's the program coordinator. And I just remember looking at her thinking, holy smokes, like, if she can do it, I can do it. And that's essentially what we're doing here. So it's a discipleship program. Really exciting news for you guys. I don't know, maybe some of you have heard. We are about to just start renovating. We're just about to start. They just removed all the snow so the guys can start getting in there to do the demolition. We're going to renovate our Johnson Avenue building. This is going to allow for a smaller men's program again, which we're really excited about. Yeah, we're super excited about that. We've had to put our men's program on pause, but hopefully I'll be able to give you guys another really cool update in the near future about when we're going to reopen. And then also a ton of transitional units. So there's, I think, like 3 1-bedrooms, 2 2-bedrooms, and a 3-bedroom apartments that will be able to be used for graduates or families or anybody who has who's needing those transitional units, which is going to be so awesome, because it'll also open up for more beds at our women's program, because we have a ton of graduates that always live with us. So, yeah, we're really excited about that. And I want to share about community office. So that's where I work. I'm a community support worker. And so basically, in a nutshell, we are our first point of contact. So if you don't know where to turn, if you are struggling with addiction, if you know somebody who's struggling, please come and see me. I would love to walk alongside you in any capacity. And that's not just for Adult and Teen Challenge. Like, if you think that Adult and Teen Challenge might not be the best fit for you, I will find you a program that is. I will go above and beyond to get you the help that you need to make sure that you're on a better path. We also have our outpatient programming. And so the one that I really want to share about is our family and loved ones support. So this ministry is called Concerned Persons. And so this is a 9-week program for anybody who might have a family member or a loved one who's struggling with addiction. And so although I don't have a date set quite yet for that one, I'm going to start one up in the springtime. And so if you have any interest in that, please come and see me after the service. I'd love to gather your information and put you on the list. If you're really needing it sooner than that, I can probably hook you up with an online group though. And we also, yeah, we do have our women's program running in the community as well. And if you want any information about that, yeah, please come see me after the service. And yeah, ways to get involved. So, like Alyssa said, we are always looking for volunteers, and I am going to mimic Dawn. And so we are, yes, we're looking for volunteers for our men's outpatient programming. So we have had to put our men's program on pause because we don't have a facilitator. So if you are interested in that, maybe you don't have a calling for slides, but you have a calling for men's ministry, then please come and see me after the service. I would love to talk to you about that. And we also have micro businesses or micro enterprises that we use to generate income for our programming. We are a not-for-profit organization. So we have our Super Thrift location. Most of you guys probably know it. It's the best thrift store in town. We also have our vehicle donation program. So if you have a vehicle that's not running or even is running, we will come and grab it. And we will do something with it to get money for it. And then also, too, if you can't give financially, please just keep us in our prayers. We got lots of stuff going on, lots of new development in Manitoba. Please check out our website, ways that you can get involved. If you want to volunteer at our thrift store, there's going to be a little QR code. Oh, it's actually on the screen. Take you right to the volunteer application. And yeah, I'll process that. And we're really excited, though, to be here. We want to share some testimonies because we all know that that is like the bread and butter of these outreaches. People love to hear what God is doing in the lives of other people. And so we're really excited to share those. We're going to have two ladies share today. The first is going to be MJ. You guys have heard a little bit about her. And then also Jessica, who is graduating tonight. Yeah. So if you have time and you would like to come out, that's going to be at Solemn Church at 6:30. Please come out. It's going to be an awesome time. Going to be able to celebrate her hard work. It's not an easy program, or it would be called Teen Easy, but it's not. It's called Teen Challenge. Yeah, so come on out and celebrate with us tonight. But I would like to invite up MJ, and I'm going to pray for her quickly. Yeah. Well, MJ, I'm so proud of your hard work that you've put in and how far you've come, and just being able to be a little part of your journey has been just such a huge blessing to me, so I'm going to pray for you. Yeah, Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for MJ, God. Thank you for the power in her testimony, Lord, and how far you brought her. But I just pray a huge blessing over her, God, and I pray that her story is going to touch the heart, many hearts of the people who are listening to it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Well, hello, my name is Mary Ash. My closest family call me Mary, but I prefer to be called MJ. I'm 35 years old, and I was born November 3rd here in Thunder Bay, and I used to be an addict. I smoked, drank, and sold drugs. I always was in and out in jail. My life on the street wasn't how God wanted me to live my life. I lied, stole, and hurt people to get my fix. I was a bad person. My most recent arrest happened in August 16th, 2025. At the time, I was involved with a very violent guy. He did a lot of bad things and hurt a lot of people. I watched him assault a guy in front of me. My addiction led me into all kinds of crazy and scary situations. But I was numb to it all because I was always high or drunk. My addiction caused me a lot of overdoses, and I'm glad that I didn't get any brain damage. And that I'm alive to tell you this. I always knew I had a guardian angel watching over me because I lived a scary life. Anyway, back to August 16th. I spent 4 months in jail, and that's where I met my now good friends, Alyssa and Katie. They came to the jail and did a group called Ready Now Recovery. It's a faith-based outpatient recovery group for women. It was there that I met Katie again. I was in jail before this, and for other reasons, that's a story for next time. It was Katie's testimony that sparked my interest in ATC. While I was in jail, I had other bail options, but I chose to stay in jail and wait for a bit at Hope House. I knew that if I got released prematurely, that I would go back to my addiction, back to my crazy lifestyle I lived. I knew that I had to change, that if I went back, that I was going to overdose and die. ATC has been the best decision I've made because I'm seven months sober now and I have no desire to go back to my addiction. I remember my brother saying that I want my sister back, and that stuck with me. Being at ATC helped me restore that communication with my family. I love them, and tomorrow will be my 3-month milestone at Hope House.
So hello, I'm Jessica, but everyone calls me Jessie. I'm 21 years old, and I came into the program last year in January, and I grew up in a loving family. I was born in a Christian household. I just never knew you could have a personal relationship with God. I never knew that you could talk to him and that, you know, he cared for you. I had a bad outlook of him. I thought he was mean and judgmental and just, you have to obey or you're not going to go to heaven. And so that already set me on a not really good relationship with God. But I still went to church. I just never had that relationship with him. And sorry. I had a lot of abuse as a little girl growing up by many men. And it really changed me. The trauma just led me in a dark hole. And I started to have this hole inside of me, this empty thing that I could never fill. I tried everything. I turned to drugs and alcohol and vaping, and I tried as much as I could to fill that hole deep inside of me. I lost my purpose. I lost who the definition of who Jessica was, and I didn't know where to go, who to turn to. And I ended up getting kicked out of my apartment and losing my jobs, and ended up moving back to my parents' place. Bless their hearts. They took me back, even though I broke every rule that they had asked of me to follow. And my dad had found Adult and Teen Challenge. And I had made every excuse to say no, because I didn't want to miss my birthdays or holidays. And I thought I was losing a year of my life, and I didn't want to make that decision. But God broke me to the point where every door was shut, and the only door I could walk through was Adult and Teen Challenge. And it was the only door that I ever saw light, that maybe there's a different path for me, that maybe that there's a different life for me. And so I finally said yes to Adult and Teen Challenge, and I left, and I drove a 13-hour bus drive to get here from Manitoba. And I arrived at 8 p.m. in the evening, and Julie came and picked me up, my campus manager. And as soon as I walked into the building of Hope House, I felt the love that was in that place. I felt the peace. I didn't feel it in me, but I felt it around me. And I loved it, and I wanted it. And I saw all these women around me who had been in the program for quite some time already, and their lives were changed, and they were becoming new creatures and new people, and I wanted that. So I started putting in the work, and I put the effort in, and it wasn't easy. There was a lot of bumps and a lot of challenges that took a long time to get through, and there was things that I never thought I had to work on that I had to work on, and it just really opened my eyes, and I was just revealed to a loving Father that cares about me so much, and he truly just loves, and that he wasn't the person that I thought he was. And yeah, so I said yes to God, and God did the rest in me, and he healed my heart, he healed the scars in me, and I'm standing here today because of him and the support of my family and the support of Adult and Teen Challenge. And they are guiding me each, every step of the way. And I will be doing the Thrive program. And I will be living at the center. And I'll be learning a lot more about God than I do right now, because there's always more to learn about God. And I'll hopefully be able to help more women like me find the love of a Heavenly Father that just cares so much about each and every person out there. Thank you.
Thanks, Jessica and MJ and Katie. Good morning, church. thanks for having us here. My name is Pastor Tim Hamm. I'm from Winnipeg and coming out for the weekend to be a part of the service this morning, and then also for Jessica's grad tonight. I brought my daughter, Annika, who's raising her hand. Oh, I'm from Niverville, yeah. Small town, 20 minutes south of Winnipeg. It never gets old hearing stories of transformation. And I don't know if you're like me and wondered who's cutting onions in this room today, but it never gets old to hear what God is doing. And I want to be clear that it is not the program that transforms lives. It's Jesus. And that's really what Adult and Teen Challenge is all about. And so, really thankful to be a part of the service today. You guys know what the fruit of the Spirit are? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that is what we're going to talk about today. What is self-control? If you were to lay a treat on a dog's nose and you would see how long it would take for him to hold until he could flip it into his mouth, you'd say, if that's self-control, I don't think I can do that, right? Maybe not a dog treat, but something else at the end of our nose. Why is self-control in the list of the fruit of the Spirit? And it's interesting to include that one in there because all the other fruits seem to be helpful to others, right? We are called to love others, right? We are called to show patience with others, to show gentleness with others. And then at the end, there seems to be one that's focused on self. It even has self in the name. What is this all about? The order of the list is interesting too, because it starts with love, right? Everything we do needs to start with love. It's the greatest commandment, right? Love God, love others, love everybody always. And the end of the list ends with self-control. And I think these are the two perfect bookends to all the fruits of the Spirit, love and self-control, because if you remove one of those, the rest fall over. It's the foundation. It's the one that knits all the fruit together. To fully realize all these other fruits, you need self-control. You need self-control to love people fully, right? You can't love someone who's been mean to you unless you have self-control to put away your flesh and say, I'm going to love you anyway. You can't have peace in a time that's trying and hard without self-control to make that choice to choose God's peace that passes all understanding instead of freaking out, right? To have gentleness, I'm going to need self-control to not show anger. Self-control is choosing to follow the Spirit rather than the flesh. It should actually be called flesh control, but that sounds kind of weird, so we don't do that. Sometimes we don't want to be patient, right? Sometimes we don't want to be kind, but we need to have self-control in those moments so that we can live out these other fruit. These other fruit are only realized when we have self-control. If you rate low on some of the others, you can actually kind of get by in life, right? If you rate low on kindness or patience, it's not totally helpful, but we can get by. But if you rate low on self-control, it's really going to hurt you and in turn hurt others. It's kind of different than all the other fruits on the list. If you're low in self-control, you may be setting yourself up to sabotage your own life. We are good at self-control at some things, right? Maybe for you, it's the gym or eating habits or hygiene or studying or getting enough sleep. Maybe you have good self-control with the words that you speak with others. But everyone has areas where we lack self-control, and it can be devastating to you. Even lacking self-control in just one area can blow your life apart. Like a driver losing control of a vehicle or a pilot losing control of an airplane, just over a split-second decision can be very costly, right? And so today we're going to look at what self-control is from a biblical perspective. And my 3 points on self-control are very obvious on a message on self-control, and they are self, control, and controlled self. We're going deep today, right? So point number one, self. Let's look at self. When we think of the self part of self-control, we think of words like discipline, habits, willpower. Sometimes we think self-control is simply just saying no to things, right? I just don't go there. I just don't look at that. I just don't do that. And that's helpful, but that's actually more avoidance than self-control. Sometimes we haven't really learned self-control. We just try harder, right? It's generally not natural for us to say no to things that we want or that tempt us. You know, I like to think of the Cookie Monster and cookies, right? Me want cookies, nom, 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 right? Although they did have an episode of Sesame Street where they were trying to teach the Cookie Monster self-control, and they used the hashtag controlMeself. Advertising takes control, or it takes advantage of our lack of self-control, right? Can anyone tell me the slogan for Lay's potato chips? That you can't eat just one, right? That you can't eat just one. Of course you can't eat just one chip, right? If you can stick your hand in a fresh bag of Lay's potato chips, grab one chip out and walk away, I'm sorry, you're some kind of monster, right? Like, bet you can't eat just one. We're not good at self-control and avoiding temptation. And I love Romans 7 where it talks about this, and we're going to read through this. In Romans 7, starting in verse 14, it says, "So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I've discovered this principle in life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" Anyone resemble those remarks? I want you to listen to the end of that passage from the Message paraphrase here, and it says, it happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Part of me covertly rebels, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? And of course, we all know the answer to that question, right? Because the answer in church is always Jesus. Yes, someone got it, right? Yeah, the answer is always Jesus. And we're going to talk more about that in our next point. But isn't that so true for us? Right? I don't really understand myself, for I want to stop eating junk food. I want to stop procrastinating. I want to stop overspending on Amazon. I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Right? Instead, I do what I hate. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. One area where I'm bad at self-control is with Mennonite food. Do we have any Mennonites in the room here today? I know you guys are. Came from, yeah. Okay, no one else? Are there no Mennonites in Thunder Bay? Okay, there we, thanks for admitting to it. It took a while, but we got there. Maybe there's not as many Mennonites in Thunder Bay as there are in Manitoba. Example of this, my wife Marcy and I, we won tickets to a Mennonite dinner back home at a restaurant. And so we were there with another couple from our church. And first, I'm going to have to translate this for you. First, they bring out the zumaborscht, which is like potato and farmer sausage soup for you unlucky ones who don't know what Mennonite food is. And then they bring out the big guns. More farmer sausage. I don't even think you can get farmer sausage here, can you? You can? It's probably not the same. It's Winkler's? Okay, it's okay. There's better ones. But farmer sausage is like the best, right? Okay, so they bring out more farmer sausage, and then here's the kicker. Fried cottage cheese pierogies. None of that potato and cheese cheddar stuff that other people eat. Fried cottage cheese pierogies covered in what we call schmontfot, which is white cream gravy sent straight from heaven, okay? And if you've never had it, you're missing out, okay? So we're eating all this, and we're stuffed, right? And there's just enough room for that apple pie and ice cream for dessert. And there's a couple of extra pierogies on the table. People couldn't finish their plates. Remember, I don't have self-control when it comes to cottage cheese pierogies. I'm not even hungry at this point, but I have to have them, right? I want to do what is right, but I can't. Or in my head, this is the right thing to do. Because another thing, you guys don't know Mennonites, but Mennonites are cheap. So I can't let food go to waste. Okay, so I polish off the pierogies on everyone else's plates, right? And they're not small either, so now I'm really full, right? I was full before, now I'm really full. The server comes out, and the server says, "Hey, we actually have some extra pierogies in the back. Would anybody like some more?" Everybody at our table says, "No, thank you." I want to say no, thank you. I try to say no, thank you. What comes out of my mouth is, "Okay, one more." I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway, right? I'm living out this scripture. He comes back with a plate, and he says, "I told them only one more, but they gave me this." And it's another plate full of cottage cheese pierogies covered in schmofot. Needless to say, you don't want to know how many pierogies I ate that night. I want to do what is right, but there's a power within me that is at war with my mind, or in my case, my stomach. And we've all experienced this lack of self-control in some area of our life, battling this power. The power of sin and the enemy saying, bet you can't eat just one, it's strong sometimes, right? And he knows that if I just steer off course with this one little thing, then you're more likely to lose self-control. Sometimes the temptation is just so tempting, right, that we don't actually think about what is actually the right thing to do. It's like this person who wrote into this advice column in the newspaper, and he said, I have a problem. I'm happily married to a wonderful woman, and we have two children, but I've also been seeing this other woman for the past 6 months, and my problem is I love both of them. What should I do? And don't give me a lecture on morality, signed, confused. So the newspaper, this is a column where they would respond, and the response is this: Dear Confused, the only difference between animals and humans is morality, so I suggest you consult your local veterinarian. But like we read in this verse, deep down, we actually want to do the right thing. And there are things we can do to win those battles. And a lot of time in our moments of weakness where we lack self-control, they happen when we experience one of these four things I'm going to show you on the screen. And it is an acrostic that spells HALT, H-A-L-T, when we're hungry or angry, when we're lonely, or when we're tired. Sometimes it's two of those at once, right? Like I can get very hangry, right? And then I need more cottage cheese pierogies. But it's cool that it spells HALT, right? When you're going into a decision and you're feeling hungry or angry or lonely or tired, HALT, stop. Take a moment and invite Jesus into the hunger or the anger or the loneliness or the tiredness. Quick decisions can sabotage the life that we want to live, right? Sit down and think through the cost of that choice. 2 Peter 1:5 talks about adding, among other things, knowledge, self-control, perseverance. And it says if you do these things, you will never stumble. A lot of times we fail because of a distorted identity, right? A distorted view of who you are. That can sabotage our success. An unhealthy identity can create unwise habits in our life. Let's say someone is quitting smoking and someone offers you one and you say, no, thank you, I'm trying to quit. You're identifying as a smoker. You're saying, I am a smoker trying to quit. But if you answer with, no, I don't smoke anymore, that's a much different thing, right? I heard MJ saying, I used to be involved with drugs, right? It's not like this is a part of my life now. That's old me, right? At Adult and Teen Challenge, we don't say once an addict, always an addict, right? Our vision is to see addiction end, new life begin, and freedom for all through Jesus Christ. We say you are a child of God. And as a child of God, you are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. And we can walk in that freedom from addiction. It doesn't mean it's easy, right? Katie mentioned it's not teen easy. It's teen challenge, right? It's not without challenges or temptation. When you know who you are, you know what to do. The who comes before the do. Don't start with the do, start with the who. If you're trying to develop self-control over a certain behavior, it's not about just focusing on what you need to do. You need to focus on the who. Who do you want to be? And the do will come out of the who. Our identity will shape our actions. Who are we? If you're a Jesus follower, you are a new creation in Christ. Romans 6, verse 6 says this: we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. The shift we need to make leads us to our next point. So we had self, and now we're going to look at control. Who is in control? We all love to be in control of things, right? Who here knows someone who's a control freak? Don't point to your spouse or anything like that, but we all battle with wanting control in some area of our life, right? My wife and I each have our areas that we like to control. An example of this, she likes to control how things look. I'm usually more concerned with controlling how things work, right? She wants the chairs to be positioned the right way and pictures on the wall. And I could live in white walls and crooked chairs, but I need to know how the technology is working and how the car is running, right? She would sweep the floor because it looks messy. I'd sweep the floor because I can't stand brushing the crumbs off my feet from my kids' messy eating habits, right? If we go back to Adam and Eve, ever since the very beginning, Satan is tempting us with being in control, right? What does he say? You can be like God. The interesting thing about self-control in the Bible is that it isn't actually about self. When we're reliant on ourself, that's when we fail. Control doesn't come from self. The self is the thing that needs to be controlled, right? The self isn't the weapon that we use to fight the battle. The self is actually the enemy. The more we try to control, the more we're afraid of losing control. And the more we're afraid of losing control, the more we try to control, and it's this endless cycle of fear, edging God out, saying, I got this. I want control of this. The passage where we get the fruit of the Spirit is Galatians 5, and it's all about this battle for control. And we're going to read it together in Galatians 5, starting with 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you're directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and are crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. There's the flesh and there's the Spirit. There is someone you were, and then there is someone you're becoming, right? After encountering Jesus. Taking off the old self, putting on the new self. It's not I'm a Christian, so I'm never going to be tempted to sin again, right? And now I think like Jesus in every single way about everything, right? That's not how it goes, right? What's interesting about self-control is that if it's listed here in the fruit of the Spirit, that means self-control doesn't come from self. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, right? Produced in us. The root of the fruit is the Spirit. It's Jesus. We read from Romans 7 earlier, and it ended on a question. We're going to go back to the end of that. And it says, I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Here's the answer. Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Self-control doesn't come from self. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's actually about controlling the focus on self and having the focus on the Spirit. Jesus said we're to deny ourselves, not rely on ourselves. Self-control is actually all about humility, saying, myself can't do this. I give God control. Sometimes it means saying no to what is convenient and easy and to pursue that which is eternal and good. Joe Briscoe said, the management of time is the management of self. Therefore, if you manage time with God, he will begin to manage you. The reason your life is out of control is because you aren't willing to give control to God. True freedom comes from desiring not to have control. To have self-control, you have to learn to lose control so you don't become out of control. And if we're honest with ourselves, like Adam and Eve, we want to be like God. We want selfish control, right? We make the human the center of the story and not God the center of the story. We need to choose surrender over control. I want to look at two examples from Scripture of one not to do and one what to do. The first is David. Here he's the king. He probably fell into one of these four weaknesses of halt, right? Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. I'm guessing he was lonely and maybe a little tired. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, it says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. See, David was supposed to go to war, and he's supposed to be there, right? He not only be there, but leading the men into battle, and he makes this decision to stay back. So going back to Scripture, it says, they destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. So David has this opportunity to show self-control, and he doesn't. And things spiral out of control, right? Bathsheba gets pregnant. He sends for Uriah to come back to make it look like it was Uriah, or her husband. And that when that's not happening the way David wants, things get even more out of control. 2 Samuel 11, verse 14. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." He sent a message to have Uriah killed and made Uriah the messenger. How messed up is that? Right? David lacks self-control, and it leads him to spiraling out of control. Contrast that with the story of Joseph. Growing up as dad's favorite, coat of many colors, not popular with his brothers, gets sold into slavery. He gets bought by Potiphar, one of the highest officials in the land, and Potiphar has him cleaning and taking care of things, and Joseph is doing all these things. Genesis 39, verse 6. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he didn't concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "How you doing? Come to bed with me." It sounds like she's now in this lonely spot of halt, right? She commands him and he refuses, right? But he refused. It says, "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. What a great example of self-control. Right? What an interesting contrast between David and Joseph. You have one guy who is the king, and he's acting like a slave to his desires. And you have one guy who is a slave, and he's acting like a king when it comes to self-control. Right? Self-control isn't just about having willpower and the discipline to say no to temptation. It's about saying yes to Jesus. It's about dying to self, about denying yourself. And it's truly saying, "God, I give you control of my whole life." And the fruit of the Spirit, that is self-control, is then seeing the Holy Spirit do his thing in ourselves and seeing the fruit that comes out of that. And that leads us to the third point in our three very deep points, self-control. And the last one is controlled self. I'm not sure if you've ever seen the marshmallow test. You can find different versions on YouTube. Has anyone seen this where they test preschoolers with temptation with a marshmallow? Has anyone seen that before? No? Yeah, a couple people. So what they do is they have a kid in a room. They put a marshmallow on a plate, and they say, "You can eat that marshmallow if you want, but if you wait, you'll get a second marshmallow." They don't say how long. They leave the cameras rolling, and they leave the room. It's just a kid and a plate and a marshmallow, and they just see what happens. And the kids sit there staring at it, and some might touch it, some pick it up, some smell it, some might lick it just to get a little taste, right? One kid was picking off little microscopic pieces of marshmallow and then looking around to see if anyone noticed. And he kept doing it until it was all gone and his opportunity for a better future was squandered. Some kids did things to exercise their self-control. Some covered their eyes to not look at the marshmallow. One kid ran around the room to distract himself. One kid, to distract himself, takes off his shoe and he starts smelling it instead. In one of these studies, they said that 2/3 of the kids ate the first marshmallow. They needed that instant gratification. And 1/3 showed self-control and restrained themselves. I don't know if this is all true, but they said they tracked these kids later in life, and they said they found the kids that took waited for the second marshmallow to be more confident and decisive and self-reliant for the most part. And so take with that what you want. But it was an interesting study. A controlled self sets us up for success. That's what we saw from Joseph and what we didn't see from David. David fell back to trying to control himself, and Joseph was living a life in the freedom of giving control to God. A lot of things can stand in the way of self-control. It's things like pride and guilt and worry and fear and doubt. But self-control is actually a gift that frees us. It seems backwards to say to have freedom, you need to give up control. But it's amazing how that works. Self-control is the gift that frees us. It allows us to rest in the strength and the grace of our God. I want to look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And it says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Giving control to Jesus helps us experience his grace and his strength to say no to the things that we need to say no to. Self-control is something that God gives us when we give ourselves to God. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is a byproduct of a healthy tree. We will produce this kind of fruit that pleases God if we're connected to his Son, if we're connected to the vine. When we master this fruit, we begin to make room for all the other fruits to take root as well, right? It's like the gateway fruit, not the gateway drug, the gateway fruit that moves us into experiencing all the other fruits of the Spirit. When we give God control, we start to experience more of this fruit, more joy, more love, more peace, more patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and more self-control. The fruit of the Spirit help you navigate life differently. The more you use this fruit, the more you're like Jesus. Our lives should produce these 9 fruits of the Spirit. Maybe God meant more than just having kids when he said, be fruitful and multiply. Self-control is about knowing God enough to truly trust him and to give him control of your life. Then you'll be able to walk in freedom, to say no what you need to say no to say yes what you need to say yes to. So the question is, who is in control? Self-control is about giving God control of our lives and letting him produce his fruit in our lives. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you're a God who loves his children and wants us to experience the strength and the freedom that you have. And I thank you for the stories that were shared today, stories of transformation, that again, not from a program, but from you, Jesus. And we thank you that the old is gone, the new has come. Our identity is in you. God, we thank you that, as we say in Teen Challenge, that we can see addiction end, new life begin, and freedom for all through Jesus Christ. God, in that journey, help us to pull from the fruit of the Spirit. Help us to pull from that self-control, to take the control off of ourselves and to give you control, to give it up to you and say, God, I need help. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I can't, and I keep doing what is wrong. God, help us to give that to you and to rely on your strength and your wisdom to make that next right choice. Sometimes we get overwhelmed by the big picture, but I always say, just make the next right choice. God, as we do that, we will grow in you. And even as MJ said that, I'm going to grow more like Jesus, or Jessica, I can't remember who said this, I'm going to grow more like Jesus each and every day, because there's always more to know about you. God, we thank you that we get to know an amazing and loving God, and we get to have a relationship with you. Thank you for that love, in Jesus' name. Amen.